Thank you. Well, I am delighted to be able to be with you today and looking forward to the continued fellowship that we have together. We have lived and served in Zambia for about 22 years, and I look forward to sharing and interacting with you during the ABF. But this morning, you should be there, Romans chapter number 10, Romans chapter number 10, the Welcome Center or whatever you call it out there. There are some prayer reminders and photo of our family. My wife, Lori, is home in Zambia with five of our seven children. Today, they've already had their morning Bible study. We have started an evangelistic Bible study there in the city of Kitwe, trying to reach unreached peoples in that community. And they've already completed that and well into their afternoon already. And my oldest two children are here in the United States. I'll have more to say about that in the next hour. Romans chapter 10. We have read this text together already, but I would like to direct your attention to chapter number 10, verse number 1, where the apostle said, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Let me ask you this question. Have you ever encountered something that so deeply affected you that you felt a deep, searing anguish and grief in your heart? Have you ever in your life encountered circumstances that were so far beyond your abilities and were such a deep burden to your heart that you cried out? It wasn't something that you had to remember to do. It was the anguish of a broken heart crying out to the only one who could hear and answer that prayer. And that is the context of our text this morning. In fact, go back with me to chapter 9 and we read these words. Paul again says, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience is also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit." So three layers here before he tells us what he wants to tell us. "I'm telling you," he says, that "I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience is clear, and the witness of that clear conscience is the Holy Spirit of God Himself." And he says in verse 2 that "I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." What are the things this morning that cause your heart to bleed? What are the things this morning that cause you to cry out to God? I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the world's greatest need and what you must do to meet it. Africa is a continent in desperate need in many areas. We are privileged to be part of a ministry there called Faith Children's Village Orphanage, another ministry that we are involved with for the past many number of years. Late one afternoon a number of years ago, the staff at Faith Children's Village Orphanage brought a lone visitor to see the administrator. This young visitor, her name was Tina. Tina was 11 years old. She had walked from a township in Kitwe City and walked down through the city and came to Riverside. And there in Riverside Extension, there is the Kafue River. And she went to what they call the pontoon, and she climbed in one of those little leaky boats, and the oarsman rowed her across the river. And when she got to the other side, she began to ask and said, "I heard that there's an orphanage somewhere over here." And they said, "Yes, if you just walk up this trail about 6 kilometers, you'll find it. It's Faith Children's Village." And so here it was late in the afternoon, and Tina is standing at the gate of Faith Children's Village Orphanage. You see, her parents had both died when she was a baby. And she had been cared for some years by her grandmother who then later passed away. And from that time, she had been shuffled from home to home and things were not going well for her. She was not in school. She was used to watch the little children and cook the food, and she felt oppressed and felt like life was going nowhere, and so she ran away. For a period of time, she earned money by dancing at the local bars in the community in which she was. And then somewhere along the line, someone told her about FCV. And so this morning, she had gotten up and she had worked her way through the city and crossed the river and walked out to the orphanage. And she stood there begging to be allowed to come in. There are desperate needs around the world. There are desperate needs, I'm sure, here in the Indianapolis area. And that really is what Paul is addressing in our text today. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Romans, is spot on when he writes, Romans chapter 9 teaches divine election. Chapter 10 teaches human responsibility. And I emphasize this because it is possible to get just enough of the vertical theology of chapter 9 to make us horizontally irresponsible. We humans like being absolved of responsibility. So let me be very clear this morning. If you are here this morning at Heather Hills and you are without Jesus Christ, it is not because you are not elect. It is because you are rejecting Jesus Christ. And Paul this morning has a word of exhortation for you. The world's greatest need and what you must do about it. We began, number one, by saying that the gospel is the greatest need of every people group. And why is that so? Notice again in verse 1, Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved." The gospel is the greatest need of every people group because, number one, they are lost. Paul had a God-given, passionate desire for the salvation of his own people group, the Jews. They did not realize it. In fact, they were convinced otherwise, but they were hopelessly lost. Isaiah had written in Isaiah 53 and verse number 6 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Earlier in this letter, Paul, in the third chapter in verse 23, has made this undeniable statement, "For all have sinned." The gospel is the greatest need of every people group, number one, because they are lost. But number two, because all people outside of Christ are trying and failing to establish their own righteousness. Look at verse 2 and 3. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They are ignorant of the righteousness of God. And they're rushing around seeking to establish their own righteousness. And in so doing, they have not brought themselves under the submission or to the submission of the righteousness of God. You see, friends, this morning, it is not enough that these people were sincere or zealous for God. It was not enough that they were committed to their religion. You see, you can be zealous for church and zealous in Bible study or zealous in the choir or zealous in many religious activities and still be lost. I was on a flight back to Zambia about a year ago, and after things had settled down, they turned the lights down on the aircraft. I got up to stretch my legs and walked back to use the restroom. And I got to the back of that 777. There's an emergency exit door there, and then there's the toilet. And as I walked back there on that dim airplane, I got to the back, and there was a man who had taken a little piece of cloth out of his out of his jacket and he'd roll that piece of cloth down there, that empty space by that exit door in front of the toilet. And he was on his knees and he was bowing at 40,000 feet across the Atlantic Ocean, somewhere over the Atlantic Ocean. He was bowing towards Mecca and he was praying. You see, our Muslim friends are very, very sincere about their faith. They are very zealous for their faith. I have a friend in Kitwe who is from India, a Hindu, invited to their home for a meal. And he said, Phil, come with me. I want to show you something. He took me through the sitting room to a small room off the sitting room, and candles were burning and the lights were dim. And there in the back up on a raised pedestal was a golden god. It looked like an elephant and all kinds of things there. And my friend said, this is the shrine. Those are my parents' gods. And they come in here every morning and every evening and they pray to their gods. You see, the gospel is the world's greatest need, because all peoples outside of Christ are trying and failing to establish their own righteousness. The Hebrews, the Jewish people, were seeking to establish a righteousness that was based upon their own ability to keep the law. As though they could elevate themselves through much energy and seriousness and zealous effort until they became acceptable. They became more righteous. They became more holy. They had more ability to keep the law. And Paul says, that's not the way it is. You see, God's standard is His own righteous perfections. And nobody can pull that off. Nobody. No matter how sincere they are, no matter how hard they try. The problem is human wickedness and depravity. And everyone, everywhere, has sinned and stands guilty before God. Paul has laid that out very clearly in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, on through the rest of the chapter. You see, the gospel is the greatest need of every people group, number one, because they are lost. And number two, because they are trying and failing to establish their own righteousness. And number three, the gospel is the greatest need of every people group because there is no other way for them to be reconciled to God. Notice what he says. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the completion of the law. It is Christ. When you walk the path of the law, it ends at Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Salvation through Christ is the only way to God. Faith in Christ's finished work upon the cross is the only way that any person, Jew, Gentile, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, can be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And you have to believe that. Jesus Himself said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except through Me. The writer of Acts in chapter 4, verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And notice what Paul says here in our text. Salvation requires belief in two things. Notice, please, if you would, verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And just before that he has said that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, salvation requires that the peoples of the world believe two things about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Number one, you must believe that Jesus is Lord. That He shares the nature, the character, the holiness, the power, and the authority of the one and only true God. And thus, He is supreme over me. In other words, He has the right to tell me what to do. Salvation requires that you believe that Jesus is Lord, that He is very God. I belong to Him. And number two, salvation requires that we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. You see, true belief of this causes us to confess Him before others. That if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, what is the priority of our heart will find its way out of our lips. And maybe the question this morning for us to evaluate is, what do we talk about all the time? When it's time to talk about things, what is our default setting? What do we talk about? What do we enjoy talking about? I mean, is it the Pacers or the Colts? I mean, every time we have a little bit of a break and our brain goes into a downtime, what comes out of our mouth? What comes out of our mouth is what's in our heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The reason that we may be negligent in sharing the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Jesus with the people around us is because He is not what dominates our heart. It doesn't just naturally flow out of us because we're not passionately in love with Him first. Notice what He says, this salvation message is for everyone. Look what He says in verse 13. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This salvation is universal. There is no distinction, He says in verse number 12, between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who will call upon Him. There is no national distinction. There is no ethnic distinction. There is no cultural distinction. There is no depraved condition too deep. No sin too great. No person too lost. The same Lord over all is generous to all who will call upon Him. And here is the glorious crescendo of the gospel. That whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's the question. How does verse 13 happen in Indianapolis this week? How does verse 13 happen in Kitwe, Zambia this week? Or Blantyre, Malawi? Or Nairobi, Kenya? Or Juba, South Sudan? Or Mogadishu, Somalia? How does verse 13 happen? So if the gospel is the world's greatest need, the greatest need of every people group, what must we do to meet that need? I mean, how does that gospel get to little 11-year-old girls in the middle of Africa who have been orphaned? How does this gospel get to those who must receive it? I mean, maybe what we could do is to is to print a bunch of illustrated leaflets and load them into to an aircraft and fly over some of these unreached areas, and we could just start throwing out leaflets and they would kind of float down and people would be able to pick them up and read the gospel. Maybe that's the way verse 13 can happen around the world. Or maybe what we could do is we could send food to the nearly 1 million people on the verge of starvation on the borderland between South Sudan and North Sudan in places like South Kordofan and Blue Nile State. People who are living in caves and facing the attacks of the Muslim North and now the intertribal fighting that's taking place in South Sudan between the Nuer and the Dinka tribes. Or maybe what we could do, so verse 13 can happen this week, is we can send well drilling teams into the bush so that people can have clean water to drink. Now let me hasten to say all of those things are good and right and have their place. There is need for fresh wells, and there is definitely need for food aid in South Sudan. In Jesus' ministry, Scripture says that He went everywhere doing good. But there were always more sick people to heal, more dead people to raise up, and more mouths to feed, and they were begging Him to do it. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, after a late evening of ministry in Capernaum, and the line had stretched out and Jesus had cast out demons and healed the sick late into the night. Early the next morning, He went out into a deserted place and He was praying, and Peter and some of the disciples came to find Him, and they found Him. And when He was finished praying, Peter says, "Lord, we have to go back down there. You won't believe it. There's tons of people lined up. They need you. There's more to do." Here's what Jesus said. Simon says to Him, "Everyone is looking for you," in verse 36 and verse 37 and in verse 38, Jesus says to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." You see, the gospel is the greatest need of every people group. And if the gospel is indeed the greatest need amongst many needs in our world, then preaching the gospel is the Christian's greatest responsibility. Why? Because, number one, we were commissioned to this task by Jesus Himself. Paul himself was cornered by Jesus on the Damascus Road and called to as a gospel witness. But we too have been cornered by Jesus and called to be gospel witnesses for Him. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and I will be with you till the end of the age, Jesus said. Preaching the gospel is the Christian's greatest responsibility, number one, because we were commissioned to this task by Jesus Himself. Number two, because verse 13 says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And number three, because those who don't hear will be damned forever. Preaching the gospel is the Christian's greatest responsibility because those who don't hear the gospel will be damned forever. Look at verse 14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." Let's look at that passage in reverse. Let me read it to you backwards. Here's what Paul just said. If there is no sending, there is no preaching. It says that in verse 15. In verse 14, he says, if there is no preaching, there is no hearing. And if there is no hearing, there is no believing. And if there is no believing, there is no calling. And if there is no calling on Jesus, they are damned forever. John writes in chapter 3 and verse 18, he who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus told the story in Luke chapter 16 of two men who lived in a particular town. One was very rich and one was a poor beggar. The poor beggar sat at the rich man's gate. And when the servants would throw the scraps off the rich man's table outside the dung gate of the rich man's house where the dogs would eat it, this beggar named Lazarus would sit there and fight with the dogs for the scraps from off the rich man's table. He was covered with sores. No one cared for him. Then Jesus said there came a time when both of those men died. And this is what Jesus said. That the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in the torments of Hades, and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now listen to the words of the rich man. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, I have one request. Have mercy on me. And send Lazarus. Tell Lazarus just to take a cup of water and to just dip his finger in a cup of water. And send Lazarus over here with just the drop that forms on the bottom of his finger after he dips it in water. And please, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to put just one drop of water on the tip of my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Second Thessalonians tells us that there is coming a day in which Jesus Christ will present Himself not as Savior, but as Judge, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we fast forward in history to Revelation chapter number 20. That day of judgment when the sea will give up the dead and the death and Hades will deliver up those who have died. And those people will be judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. You see, preaching the gospel is the Christian's greatest responsibility because, number one, we were commissioned to this task by Jesus Himself. Number two, because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And number three, because those who don't hear the gospel will be damned forever. Paul says these words, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The gospel. The greatest need of every people group in the midst of huge, heartbreaking, physical and social chaos and deep needs, the greatest need of all is for the gospel to be proclaimed to little girls like Tina all over the world. The gospel. You must know it. Do you understand the gospel this morning? Do you understand that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes? Have you received mercy and forgiveness and life by faith alone in the person of Jesus Christ? You must know the gospel. Number two, you must receive the gospel. There may be some here, likely, some here, who are just like the Jews that Paul is writing to. They are moral. They are working. They are engaged in their church. They are doing all of the things they believe they're supposed to do. But at the deepest core of their being, they somehow believe that their moral effort will somehow make them more acceptable to God. And they are lost. And you are lost this morning. You must know the gospel. You must receive the gospel. Number three, you must share it. Locally, the intentional engagement and proclamation of the gospel within your circle of influence. And number two, globally, through gospel partnerships. For some of you, that may mean the obedient abandonment to going cross-culturally to preach the gospel. Friends, this morning, the gospel is the world's greatest need. And the Christian's greatest responsibility is to share that gospel. So I ask you again, what is the all-consuming desire and burden of your heart? Have you received the gospel? Number one. And number two, if you have, does your heart burn for those who have not received Christ to come to Him by faith in Jesus?